Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Now I need you to say it like you mean it. There you go. I heard some serious people. You may be seated. The first few sessions we've talked about identifying what ground is yours. You don't want to spend your life doing your best to possess something that God never meant for you to have. We want to possess the promise that God has for us. And it doesn't demean your promise at all, but your promise is your promise. And my promise is my promise. I don't want to covet to work for something that God has given you. And I've got good news. We serve a great big God that can do anything and everything. And if he blesses you big, it doesn't mean that he has to bless me small. There is no junior miracles, there's only miracles. There is no junior spirit, there's only spirit. And there is no little promises, they're promises from God, praise God. But when we say possess, we're talking about possessing land that is not ours yet. It is a promised land, it's where we get that phrase, promised land. It is where God took the people out of Israel, out of captivity, out of slavery, out of oppression, so that they could go through the wilderness to a promised land or a land of promise. Now, let me remind you that this promised land has grapes the size of basketballs. It flows with milk and with honey. This is an unusual place, but if I could prophesy to somebody tonight and I could just encourage you over the next 9.5 months, God wants to take you to some unusual places. Unusual does not mean weird. Unusual means that it doesn't happen a lot. People are not used to seeing it. People are not used to experiencing it. And I thought somebody would just grab a hold of that word today, that God wants to do something unusual in your family. What does that mean? Maybe you're going to be the first one to graduate college, first one to start that business. Maybe you're going to be the first family that the marriage stays together, that you raise children that love God, that serve God, that follow God. Maybe you're going to be the first one to break that cycle of alcoholism, break that cycle of depression, break that cycle. Maybe you're the one that everybody before you and your family had cancer, but it stops right here, right now, in Jesus' name. He's taking them to an unusual place. When we say possess, we hear words like seize, to take, to gain, to obtain, to win, to conquer, to occupy, to hold. I like that. To acquire, to carry. For us to carry something, we have to be strong enough to carry it. So could it be the last season of your life was to build your strength so that in the next season of your life, you are strong enough to carry what God has called you to carry? I'm going to back up the next 20 seconds and say that again. Could it be the season that was building strength, the one that was making us uncomfortable, the one that we didn't want to go through? Maybe the last year of your life was creating in you a strength so that in March you could carry, for the rest of 23, you could carry what God is calling you to carry. So we're identifying what ground is ours. The Bible has over 7,000 promises to the people of God, and every one of those promises is yes and amen. Every one of those promises is for you, for your children, and your children's children. Caleb did not just say, give me this mountain. That is a very simple and that is a very small definition and explanation for what he really said. He said, give me the hill country. See, if I was to say and you were to say, give me this mountain, we would point at one solitary object. But when he says, give me the hill country, he's not pointing. I think he went like this. Give me the hill country. Can I encourage your faith to quit pointing at things? Can I encourage your faith to quit pointing at small things or one thing or solitary things? And can I tell you that your faith is big enough to do it all? I don't want to just see my family saved. I want to see this church family reach God like they've never reached for God. I don't want to just see Living Way blessed. I want to see every gospel church in San Antonio filled to the brim with people giving their life to Jesus, being filled with his spirit and being discipled. Can I encourage somebody today? Don't go to the grave possessing mountains. Go to the grave saying, I took the entire Rocky Mountain for Jesus. When you know the promise, you know what to possess. We ended last session Numbers 23:19, God is not human. Somebody say amen. He's not human that he should lie. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. Realize this, church. Every person you have ever talked to in your life has lied before. You just have to hope they're not lying to you. I will love you forever. Who knew forever was 9 months? I will love you until the end of time. Who knew that was 16 months? I love this job. I will be here forever, only for 2 weeks later for you to bounce for 35 cents more an hour. There's a lot of words being said, but this is why we should talk to God more than we talk to man. He has a proven record. He has never once lied. When God says it and the word of God says it, you don't have to take it to the bank. You can take it to heaven. You can take it to the throne room. When God makes you a promise, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Has anyone ever changed their mind? Does he speak and then not act? It's a rhetorical question, meaning, of course, if he speaks, he acts. Does he promise and not fulfill? Another rhetorical question. When Moses was writing this, and he said, listen, when God speaks, not only does he act, but everything that he has promised, he will fulfill. That scripture is a promise about the promisor. That scripture is a promise about the promise. It's a guarantee of the guarantee. If the guarantee wasn't enough, God said, I guarantee that guarantee. I promise that that promise will be fulfilled. And what I love about God is his word never changes. But what I love about God is right when you're about to see that promise fulfilled in your life, God does not move the finish line. When you are running your race, when you're about to cross over and complete that race, when you're about to step into the greatest season of your life, God does not move the finish line. Say, what do you mean by that? I had a conditioning coach in high school. And when we were getting ready for basketball season, let me just tell you about this conditioning coach. Nice guy, knowledgeable guy. He was a Christian, but he was a liar. I'm not going to say his name because he might be watching. But let me tell you why he lied. We'd be conditioning. Now, back in the day, you had 2 or 3, 4 weeks of conditioning before you ever touched a ball. Reason they did that was to make sure that everybody that was just a wannabe would drop out. There's a lot of us that don't make it through the strength and conditioning seasons of our life to get to the favor seasons of our life and the promise seasons of our life and the good seasons of our life. And we've weeded ourselves out because we've proven that we can't stand the test of time when time gets tough. But I remember in the conditioning weeks, we would be running laps. And we would run laps up and down the bleachers and all through the gym and all through across the campus. And I remember he would stand there with the stopwatch, and he would stand there with the whistles, and he would stand there in those little blue shorts that all the PE teacher and athletic teachers used to wear. Y'all remember those? Went up to here and here. And he would say, all right, one more lap, guys. One more lap, fellas. One more lap, fellas. Just for us to get to the finish. And right when we got, he said, all right, y'all did so good. Let's do one more. And we would stand there for 30 minutes after that, and we kept running one more. When at the end of the day, you actually ran 10 or 12 more laps after he had said one more. He was continually moving the finish line. What you will find in culture is continually moving the finish line. They're continually changing what they want. They're continually changing what they want us or you to bring to the table. But I am here to encourage you with this. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word has been established. His word does not change, but it does change things. His promise does not change, but his promise changes things. And I'm here to tell you, what God has required for the last 2,000 years has not changed. He is not moving the finish line to trick you. The finish line is the same. The goal is the same. Number one, heaven is your goal. A relationship with Jesus is your goal. Number two, to follow Jesus all of your life is your goal. Number three, to be a witness for Jesus is your goal. And finally, we can get to the mountains, the blessing, the promise of God. That becomes your goal. And I want to encourage you, God does not move the finish line. When you wake up tomorrow, it will be the same finish line, the same requirements, the same things that God requires of you then, He will require of you now and forever. So if the promisor does not change, and the promise does not change, and we have not yet possessed, we need to realize and take responsibility that the possession of the promise is on us and no one else. The possession process is why most people quit. Stick with me for the next 30 seconds. Deliverance is tough. If you've ever been addicted, you know deliverance is tough. Overcoming bad habits is tough. Crossing the Red Sea was tough. Living in the wilderness for 40 years is tough. Hungering is tough. Thirsting is tough. Seeing everyone 20 years old and older die in the wilderness is tough. Crossing the Jordan is tough. Not giving up is tough. Making it one more day sometimes is tough. Overcoming fear is tough. Not listening to the gossip is tough. Defeating the giants in the promised land is tough. And finally, possessing the promise is tough, but it's possible. It's tough, but it's possible. Have you ever looked around to so-called believers and followers of Christ and wonder why they do not have what God has promised them that they would have? It is because the possessing process is tough. It's more than a Sunday and Wednesday expression. It's more than quoting a couple scriptures that you learned in VBS or Sunday school. It is more than reading a calendar note as you tear it off every day. When you are talking about possessing, you wake up talking to Jesus and you go to bed talking to Jesus. Are you telling me that God did everything in your life so far only so that you would pull up short of possessing the promises of God? Can I encourage you? If you've been delivered, one of the toughest things is behind you. If you have stayed delivered, one of the toughest things is behind you. Remember what God had to do to get you out of Egypt, and now you're worried about what He has to do to get you into the promised land. Remember the days you were hungering for something and you didn't know what it was. You were thirsty for something and you didn't know what it was. I am here to tell you, over the last 23 years of walking with God, everything He has brought me through, He has brought me to this moment. And He did not bring me through all of that mess for me to stop this short of the promises of God. I want to encourage you, it is tough, but it is not impossible. God brought you this far, and He didn't bring you this far to just bring you this far. Here's one of the reasons why we do not possess. We don't realize that there are giants that are occupying the promise. It's funny to me that we, growing up in church, we shout about the verses that says that there will be vineyards that you reap from that you didn't plant. Well, who do you think planted them? You will live in cities that you did not build. Well, who do you think built them? The giants of your life are planting a garden not for them. They're planting it for you. Where do you think the giant grapes came from? The giants planted the giant grapes so that they could eat a giant grape. But little did they know when they dropped that seed in the ground. Come on, somebody. Little did they know when they started building homes. Little did they know when they started fortifying cities that those would not be their cities, those would not be their homes, and those would not be their grapes. They were planting it for the people of God. And I am here to challenge somebody today and tell you, quit eating manna in the wilderness when there are cities to be had, there are houses to be lived in, there are grapes to eat, and all it takes is somebody saying, that's for me. And all that's standing between me and my promise is a giant. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to thank the giant for building my life. Then I'm going to take the sling like David did, and I'm going to kill that giant. I'm going to defeat that giant. I'm not going to just knock the giant down, but like David, I'm going to take the sword, and I'm going to cut that head off. Can I encourage the thing that you've been scared of, the thing that you've been fearful of, the thing that you've been cowarding from is going to be the thing that introduces you to the promise of God. David would have never been king if it had not been for Goliath, and Joshua and the people of God and Caleb would have never been able to step into the promised land unless they knew that when I get there, there's some giants, but God has already prepared the land and he has prepared me. There is no way after 40 years I'm not going to defeat this giant to move into what God has called me to possess. The misconceptions that many believers have is that once they say yes to Jesus, that everything becomes easier. I've got news for people in the room today and watching online. Being a Christian and a follower of Jesus is not easy. Being a disciple is not easy. Being a worshiper is not easy. Being a praiser is not easy. Being a Christian does not make life easier, but it does make it possible. Because before Jesus, my life was messed up and I didn't have the answer. But now when life tries to get messed up, I have the answer that is found in Jesus Christ. Before, when I would get sick, I would go to a doctor and hope he knows what to do and hope she knows what to do. But now when I get sick, I can go to the great physician and God can start healing me and dealing with me before I ever drive myself to the clinic. Before Jesus, I was hoping that my money would work out right. But now that I'm in partner and covenant with Jesus and a tither and a giver, it might be hard, but oh, Jesus makes it easy because he carries the weight of what I'm going through. And I'm here to encourage somebody today, don't give in because it's hard. Turn to Jesus. And Jesus said, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Being a Christian doesn't make it easier, it makes it possible. Two of the most quoted scriptures in all of the Word of God are not taken out of context, but they're not read in context. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at the disciples, not the unbelievers, not the wavers. He looked at the disciples, and he said this, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Does anyone know what Jesus was answering or referring to in this moment? This is right after the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, I have kept every commandment that there is, and I want to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, you've got to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. We all know the rich young ruler shook his head, he dropped his head and walked away. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, it is hard, not impossible. It is hard for a rich man to come to the kingdom of God. And then the disciples said, well, if a rich man has a heart, they said, it's impossible. To which Jesus replied, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You say, Pastor, make it make sense to my situation. I'm coming right now with it. If he's talking about salvation, and he says that salvation is made possible, what people thought was impossible, then anything you and I will ever need is under salvation. It's an easier task. Your relationships, your health, your wealth, all of that is so secondary to your eternity and your eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the revelation and takeaway that I get out of this verse as a Christian and a saved disciple of Christ is if it was good enough to save you, it's good enough to heal you, it's good enough to fill you, it's good enough to restore you. The second verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. As a church kid in a PK, I used to quote this scripture before I took an algebra test I didn't study for. And some of the people laughing today, you do the same thing. We live like hell all week long, and then when we get in the bind, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, but you're not doing anything through Christ. Christ is not a magic trick. This is not something we flip on and flip off. When you realize that Paul was in one of the most miserable states of his life, he was not in prison, he was under the prison. He did not know if he would ever see the light of day. He did not know if he was going to be dragged out in the next 30 seconds and stoned. He did not know if he was going to be boiled alive in a pot of oil. And here he sits writing to the church at Philippi, and he's saying, with everything that's going on around me, inside of me is still secure in Christ, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am here to encourage somebody that is in the wilderness and you're doing your best to step into the promised land so you can possess what you are going to have to fight. There's some Goliaths that are bigger than you, badder than you, tougher than you, but what they don't have is this thing called anointing. And I will take an anointed David over a big bad Goliath any day. And so that's when you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sure, you can use it for an algebra test, but I choose to save that one for the Goliath that attacks my family, for the Goliath that stands between me and my miracle, me and my breakthrough, me and my promised land. I am here to tell you, if Paul can do it, you can do it. If Peter can do it, you can do it. You just got to say, it's tough, but it's not impossible. It's hard, but it's not impossible. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God has promised it, it doesn't matter what's between me and the promise. I'm going through it so I can get to it. I'm going through it so I can get to it. I'm finishing with this. Understand, probably have one more week of this. Understand, and this should make you fight. If you didn't have a reason to fight, I'm gonna give you a reason to fight. Understand that the ground you're taking, remember, we're possessing, taking the ground God has promised. The ground you are taking is not just for you. It's for your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. And one more, your children's 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 children. See, that makes me want to worship through the pain when I know that my children's children need a faith that didn't die with grandpa and grandma. When they need a miracle, they need a miracle that they can lean into Jesus. And so when I am fighting for this land and I'm fighting for my promise, it's not just for me and Mandy to kick back and say, oh, we are blessed. I am fighting so that I can give my children better than I had. I am fighting so I can give my grandchildren better than I have. And should Jesus tarry, I am fighting to see great, 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 great grandchildren that I will never meet on this earth, but they will live to hear the tale told that there was a great, 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 great granddad that loved Jesus, that pursued Jesus, that fought for what was right, that fought for the promise of God. When other people cowered back, he pressed in. What we possess today, our children will live in tomorrow, and our grandchildren the next day. Someone here at church posted something, and I love it. It's been a few years since I've read it, and it challenged me since I read it a few days ago. It said this. It said, what if you had only had today what you thanked God for yesterday? Think about it. What if you only got today what you literally thanked Jesus about yesterday? Did you thank God for your health yesterday? Did you thank Him for your marriage, for your money, for your house, for the food, for your job? So every day I've been running down the list. Oh God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for you saving me. I'm thankful for Mandy. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my parents, my brother, my church. I'm thankful that I live in San Antonio. I'm thankful, God, that I'm American, that I live in the greatest country on the face of the earth. I'm thankful for your word, God. I'm thankful for your health, God. I'm thankful for all the wealth, God, all the favor, all the blessing. But then that leads to this thought that God just triggered in me just a few days ago on reading that. What if tomorrow your children had to build the foundation that you possessed only today? Would they have a foundation at all? And I know there's some smart person that's saying, well, Pastor, I don't have children. I don't want children. What about the people connected to you? You got somebody you love. You got somebody that's going to come behind you. I'll illustrate it as simply as I can. Bishop and Pastor Becky came to Living Way, came to San Antonio with nothing. A few $1,000 from a house they sold in East Texas. They put it down on, I think it was 2 acres next door here, split the Family Life Center down in two, and now we've got, of course, 40 acres here on the interstate, all of these buildings, and just God has just blessed us for 48 years. It's been absolutely amazing. But Bishop put all of his plans on hold to make this happen. How many of you know when God gives you a dream, your plans go on hold and God's plans become paramount? Promise becomes paramount. You know, he's an agriculture person, loves cows and horses and land. He didn't buy his first major ranch in Texas till 1990, 1991. That would have made Bishop around 40, 42, 41 years old, around my age now, bought his first ranch. I love that place where I grew up. I was just 9, 10 years old. But I was thinking about this as God was talking about generational possessing. I was able to buy my first ranch when I was about 34 years old, 35 years old. I beat him by 7 years. The only reason I beat him is because he helped me. I didn't have to start from zero. I started from his shoulders. Now I got this 19-year-old kid over here, and I got the 16-year-old little worshiper. And the little worshiper's telling me, Dad, by the end of this year, I'm going to buy my first piece of property. You're 16. She said, I know. I'm going to meet with some real estate people these next couple weeks because I need to know how much I need for the down payment, how much closing costs are going to be so I can start. And you say, that's crazy. No, it's biblical. What he did at 41, I did at 34, she'll do at 17. Ooh. Half the time it took her. Why? Because I stood on his shoulders. She stands on my shoulders. Now, can I tell you, that is a very basic understanding because you're talking about stuff, but let's talk about anointing. I don't want them to have to dig out their anointing. I want them to be able to rest under my anointing, and I'm resting under their anointing, and they're resting under anointing that came before them. I'm talking to somebody today. You're not fighting for you. You're fighting for those that come behind you. You're fighting for those that come out of you. You are fighting for more than you think you're fighting for.